When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like seas billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, if my soul, it is well, it is well, with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well. Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, have shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins not a part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well.
Hallelujah. Well, that surely must be our testimony today. It is well with my soul, and indeed it is a personal thing. I want to turn today to the third chapter of 1 John. 1 John 3. And let us begin with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And today I want to speak on God is greater. As we read in verse 20, God is greater than our heart. This wonderful truth of God being greater is expressed in a number of different ways in Scripture, as we're going to see here presently. But I want to notice, first of all, the context in which this is written. This is an all-consuming and all-inclusive point concerning God's greatness. But notice how that John enters into it and how he tells us about it. The first thing that we see is in verse 18, my little children. It is addressed, this instruction is addressed to young Christians, young believers. We will discover the greatness of God throughout the remainder of our lives. But it begins in a very wonderful and a very special way insofar as our own experience is concerned. We must learn the lesson that God is greater all of our lives, but it begins here. And so you will notice that John says, if our heart condemn us, or rather, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. What does it mean for our heart to condemn us? The word condemn means to know against. That is, it speaks of our heart knowing something against us. It is just another way of saying that our conscience has let us know that something is wrong. And this happens very early in our Christian experience, especially. We find out that when we are born again, we know we are saved forever. We know we have eternal life. But we also know that we don't immediately cease from all of the difficulty, from all of the works, from all of the bad deeds that we had done before. They're all forgiven, but we have seen many, known many who really tried to go back to the ways from which they came. That's not what God intended. But you will notice that John tells us here, my little children, if your heart does condemn you, if your heart does lay you waste, so to speak, if your conscience lets you know that something is wrong, God is greater than our heart. God can do something about that. Again, I say, we as Christians know full well that we don't cease from doing all of the things that we once did. We have not learned the way of victory that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And Paul used his own experience to illustrate how that there is still this idea, this ease, so to speak, this possibility of sinning against God after we're born again. When that happens, we're told what to do. We are told that God is able to cleanse that sin. The good news that we have here, when our heart does condemn us, or when our conscience does tell us that something is dreadfully wrong, the good news is here in verse 20, God is greater than our heart. God can do something about that. David is a primary example of this glorious truth, how that God was indeed greater than his heart. I'm sure everyone is familiar with the experience of David and what is called in our day an affair that he had with Bathsheba. Call it what you will, but David was guilty of fornication. He was guilty of adultery. He tried to cover that up and even committed murder in order to accomplish it. David's heart did condemn him. David's conscience really did slay him, so to speak, and you can read some of the Psalms that he wrote around this experience and find out that David suffered miserably because of a guilty conscience. We have seen for a number of years, we can live with the consequence of our sin, but we cannot live with the guilt of sin. Now, David did have to live with the consequences of his sin. He lost that child. In addition to that, we find out that God told him, David, you are going to have trouble out of your house for the rest of your days. And he did. But the good news is that David did not have to live with the guilt of his sin. He didn't have to go through the misery that he went through that year when he was so unrepentant before God. All of that ended when he did pour out his heart unto the Lord. David found out that God was greater than his heart in this matter. And so I want to notice, we'll not turn there. You can make note of these verses, but these are the words of David after he had repented, after he had acknowledged his sin before God and given God the chance to make his heart better, to show that God was greater than his heart. In Psalm 32:1, he says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." This is written by a man who knew whereof he spoke. And so he understood that God had forgiven him. Notice further, "whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will imputeth not iniquity." And then he adds this part, "and in whose spirit there is no guile." What he meant by that is he was no longer pretending. He had been honest before God and acknowledged his sin, and God had cleansed him. Psalm 51 is another that he wrote around this matter. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He understood it was not because of his wonderful works, not because he tried to make restitution, not because he tried to make it go away, but because of the grace of God that he had this glorious freedom from sin, this glorious freedom from the guilt which he had endured. And so it's according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, he said later, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. That's the testimony of a man whose heart had been cleansed. God was greater than his heart, even though he had done terrible things. For John wrote to these same Christian people here in 1 John, in the first chapter, he gives us the same exact message. Verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins." David said, there's no guile because I've been honest before the Lord. I've let him know everything. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say again that David was guilty of adultery, of fornication, and even murder. But God was able to overcome that. God was greater than his heart. Over the last several years, I have heard this statement. Well, you know, if people engage in sex and it's two consenting adults, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't ever believe that. God still calls it fornication when it's outside the confines of marriage. And it is something that must be repented of, or people will suffer the guilt of it on down in their lives. It is absolutely imperative that men agree with the Word of God rather than the standards of society. And so it is that when these things are present, as it was with David, God still holds out that same glorious promise. God is greater than our heart. And we can experience the same glorious blessings which David did. And God still called David a man after mine own heart. And so God is greater than our heart. I want to notice before we go on here the glorious benefits when God is greater than our heart, when our heart no longer condemns us, when guilt is no longer standing in the way. Notice what we read here in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. We have access to God. There is nothing between. David demonstrates that. After that, he had repented before the Lord. He would come into the presence of the Lord and have such glorious fellowship with him. He was accepted, and there was no barrier of guilt to keep him away. And so it is when God shows us by actual experience he is greater than our heart. Let us turn to Isaiah 45. I said there are a number of ways in which this glorious truth is expressed in Scripture. Isaiah 45 brings it out this way. Verse 5. God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. God is greater than all, and none can compare with him. He emphasizes that throughout this chapter. We will notice just a few verses. Verse 5 again, I am the Lord. There is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Let us understand that our experience follows exactly the same pattern. In our younger years, when we didn't even know him, when we were not even considering him, God still girded us. He still guided us. He was still by our side. He was still greater, even though we actually did not know it. Notice further in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. This is the message God would have us learn every day of our lives, that God is greater and there is none who can compare with him. Skip down to verse 21. Tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them that counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? God says from the very beginning of your experience, I've wanted you to know this message. God is greater. There is none beside me. There is none can compare with me. There can none that can come anywhere close to me. If you read this chapter, you'll find out that God is talking about the idolatry of Israel among the nations. And he said, regardless of what you've done, God is still greater. And he will yet prove that to Israel in these closing days of time. And so he continues here in verse 21 as we read, there is no God else beside me, a just God. And then we come to this one, a Savior. God is greater as a Savior. In fact, he's the only one who really is that Savior. There is none beside him, as we see here in this text. You can make note of Titus 2:13. This one is speaking of Jesus himself and calls Jesus. Paul tells Titus that Jesus is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us understand that salvation includes more than just being delivered or saved from the guilt of our sins. We experience salvation, we experience Christ as Savior every day of our lives. There is just no end to the deliverances that we need in our world today. Some physical, they are financial, they are emotional, they are spiritual. It doesn't make any difference what the need is. The Savior is still this God who is greater than all. And I say again, we experience that firsthand in our own lives, day after day after day, where that we know in our own experience, God is greater. And there is absolutely none that can claim this place outside of God. I want to notice these other verses before we go on. Look unto me, in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and again, there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. There is coming a day when all men, whether they believe or not, they are going to know that God is greater. How much better when we bow before him today and understand in our own experience these wonderful revelations of truth that he would indeed give unto us. Verse 24, surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. We know there is only one place for us. That righteousness and that strength is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins the day we're born again, but we build from there. I say once again, learning all the rest of our lives, how much greater God is. Indeed, that he is the one, and there is none beside him. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. And that must become the story in our own personal lives. Psalm 95. This one also testifies that God is greater, but we see it in another way. Psalm 95 and verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. And then he adds, above all God. It is the same truth we have seen throughout this message this morning. God is greater. There are other references to the great God. We'll not turn there once again, but Ezra 5:8, we read how that Ezra was sent to Jerusalem to build the house of the great God. And again, it is specified here, not just a God, the great God, because he stands alone in this matter. Daniel 2:45 is another. I love this one. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This surrounds the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and he didn't know what it meant, but he was absolutely obsessed with finding out. And so it was God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel the interpretation of this dream. And so it is Daniel who says, the great God hath made known unto the king. Let us understand the same thing. That same great God wants to reveal his secrets and mysteries to me. If I let him do it, he will prove yet once again that God is greater in my own life. There's no substitute for understanding and knowing these deep mysteries of God that the great God wants to share and to show unto us. God is greater. Notice that we continue on down here in Psalm 95. We find him here, God is greater because he is the creator. In his hand, in verse 4, are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Scripture is very plain. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is the greatest testimony and witness of God that there is. Read Romans 1. In our day, men have tried desperately to get rid of the thought of God creating. The reason they do that is because if they can get rid of creation, they can get rid of God. But Romans 1 tells us that they are without excuse because creation is right in front of them as a direct testimony that God did it. This is the great God who has accomplished this. But let us, as we indeed believe the creation, we have no problem with that. We glory in the very power of God that has created the heavens and the earth and all of these things. But let's get closer to home with it. Notice what the psalmist says. Come in verse 6, let's worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It is God who is creating and making me even today. Beloved, let us understand that God's work and God's creation in us is a continuing thing. He's making his masterpiece in me if I will just let him do it. God is greater. He is performing a great and wonderful work if we will simply allow him to do so. But there is something else that must concern us and that we must take advantage of in this matter of God's greatness. Verse 7, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They've not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath. They should not enter into my rest. This God who is greater has designed a rest for you and for me. This great God who designed the rest for Israel also has a rest for you and me. The rest he's talking about for Israel is the fact that he wanted them to go into the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. Israel got up to the border of that land. They sent spies in there, and the spies came back with a glowing report. Said, that's a wonderful land. It's just glorious. It's marvelous. They brought back the fruit of it. But they destroyed it all when they said, but we can't go in because the enemies are too great. And that's what God is talking about in this psalm. Because they said they would not go in. They would not believe God to go into that land. God says, you're not going to enter into my rest. Let's close with Hebrews 4, because this is the answer to that for us. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Paul quotes from this very psalm in speaking this glorious truth unto us. Verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. And as he quotes, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. To enter into God's rest means that we simply believe what he says. We believe all of the promises that he gave unto us. As I said, Israel's promised land was Canaan. Ours is found especially, as Paul identifies it in the book of Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God would have us believe all the promises of the Scripture. They are our provisions and our blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can keep us from laying hold of them, and that is unbelief. That's all that kept Israel out of Canaan. If you go through Israel's life, they committed some terrible mistakes. But God says the only reason they didn't go into the land is because of unbelief. And so it is today. If we are going to allow God to prove that he is greater, the way to do that is to simply believe him. Enter into this close place of fellowship. We too, as we read there in the psalm, we are the sheep of his pasture. He is very close and intimate with us also. He wants us to lay hold of these choice blessings of rest that he has provided for our own experience. And so as Paul says again here, we which have believed do enter into rest. Will we enter in? Will we take hold of this glorious opportunity of intimate fellowship with God and simply believe what he has said to us in his glorious word? God will prove himself greater regardless of the need. We have seen a number of them. There are just a host of others where God proves that he is greater. He will prove himself regardless of the need. It begins with that pure and that clean conscience, as we notice there in the book of John, 1 John. But it includes every work that he would do in our lives until we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so will we reach out and prove beyond the shadow of a doubt, regardless of what anyone else may say or do, it is our own selves who must prove God is greater in my life. And I know that process has already begun. And there are many who have already experienced it. The ideas let him complete the task for that God is greater in every phase of our experience.